This morning for Mother's Day, I want to take us to a passage that's well known and really a beloved passage. I want to take us to the book of Ruth. So to begin, I want to read from Ruth chapter 1, and I'll begin with verse 1. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. She was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you to teach us from this passage. We ask you to help us to understand the truths that are here, and help us also to realize that this is a passage of hope. It's a passage of joy. It's a passage of redemption. It's a passage that speaks to our hearts. It's a passage that encourages us. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage all mothers through this truth on this Mother's Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So have you ever felt guilty on Mother's Day? Mother's Day messages try to be encouraging and uplifting, but the idealized mothers that we talk about from Scripture, they often make us feel worse about ourselves rather than feeling better. Take the Proverbs 31 woman. If anyone has it all together, she does. She always does good for her husband without failing. Tells us she treats him the same all the days of her life. She works with her hands and delights in all the chores that she has to do. She provides food, no matter how far she has to go to get it. And she gets up while it's still night, so she can have food ready for her household. She buys fields, she plants vineyards, so she's a good businesswoman. She finds time to work out, make herself strong. Her lamp doesn't go out at night because she's busy turning wool into thread to make clothing so that her family is always well-dressed. She also makes enough extra clothing to sell and make money to help the family out. She takes care of the poor, the needy, everyone she comes across that way. She is dignified. She doesn't worry about the future. And the words she speaks are full of wisdom. And she teaches others about kindness. She's always busy, and her children bless her, and her husband praises her. Now, does that sound like you? Do you have it all together? Do you always do good for your husband? Do you ever grumble about the chores of everyday living? Do you get up while it's still dark to cook for your family? Do you keep your own business enterprises going? Do you exercise every day? Do you make clothing for your family so that they're always well-dressed? Do you volunteer to work to help the needy? Are you dignified? Do you worry about the future? Do you always speak words of wisdom and teach kindness in everything you do? Do you do all of those things day in and day out without fail, and do it all with a joyful and loving spirit? I think the Proverbs 31 woman sets a standard But I think she also creates a lot of guilt for the rest of us mortals who are striving to live up to that standard, but frequently fail. So this morning, we're going to look at a more realistic example. Janelle Williams Paris shared these thoughts in an article that was titled, "When Mother's Day is Hard." She says, "A quick look at our culture shows that idealized images of motherhood are inaccurate, and scripture reveals the same. Ruth was left childless and widowed at a young age. Rachel, Hannah, and Sarah were infertile. Eve and Mary lost sons under terrible circumstances. Two mothers of two kings, both named Ahaziah, encourage their sons to be wicked and unjust. The prodigal son acted with terrible disrespect toward each of his parents. Scripture tells stories like those in our churches. Women in diverse life circumstances, sometimes thriving, sometimes coping, and sometimes going under. The fairy tale of marriage and motherhood is just that, a fairy tale. Our culture is one of motherhood deferred due to later childbearing, motherhood disrupted by divorce, motherhood lost by infant or child death and miscarriage, and motherhood unachieved due to infertility and undesired singleness. Of course, our culture also includes wonderful families with strong marriages and happy children. The point is that there's not a one-size-fits-all journey of womanhood. And we hurt women in our churches by venerating one path over all others." And then she says this, "So let's be gentle with each other this Mother's Day. Let's celebrate with the women who have happy families. Let's remember the women, men, girls, and boys who are hurt by their mothers. Let's remember the mothers who have lost their children. Let's remember the women who long to be wives and mothers, but aren't. Let's come together and worship Jesus alone, not idealized images of our mothers or ourselves." The story of Naomi and Ruth is a reality story for mothers. From beginning to end, there's imperfect life. It begins with a famine, and the tragedy mounts from there. In the midst of the struggle, though, we find faith and increasing joy. Ruth 1:1-22 gives us a clear example of the actions we can take that will give us joy in the journey of life. The first action we can take, then, is that of choosing wisely. Now, sooner or later, we all have to deal with loss on some level. It's a fact of life. In the book of Ruth, the loss begins in the very first verse. Verse 1, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." When the famine struck, Elimelech realized he was going to have to do something to feed his family. So he uprooted his wife and his two sons, and he moved them out of Israel into the land of Moab. And so the story begins with hardship. The famine was obviously pretty severe. What would it take for you to uproot your family and move them to a foreign country in an effort to find food? You know, it'd take a lot for me to do that. But you can only scrimp and scrape and scrounge for food for so long before you can get desperate enough to do whatever it takes to care for your family. And Elimelech reached that point. He willingly left behind everyone and everything that was familiar and important in his life, and he took his family to Moab. Now, that would be hard for Elimelech. But guys look at things in a different way. Men tend to function according to projects. We see something, we figure out how to do it, so we do whatever is necessary to get it done. It's hard to leave, but the project outweighs the loss in our minds. Would have been a lot harder for Naomi. She was being asked to leave her home, her friends, her family, to go to another country where they had no place to live, no job waiting for them. There was a huge level of insecurity and emotional pain that was connected to this move. Women tend to be more relational. She was literally leaving her relations behind, maybe to never see them again. Verizon had a commercial on TV a few years ago that to me was the most annoying commercial ever made. But I think it clearly showed what Naomi was feeling. The commercial started with a mother and a daughter walking into a Verizon store to get a phone for the daughter who was leaving home. And they were already weeping and sobbing as they entered the store. And the whole commercial consisted of them talking to each other through their wailing. Now, I'm sorry. I could not handle that commercial. It was annoying. It grated on my nerves. I didn't understand it. In fact, it was so bad it made other cellular carriers look better all the time. But women understood it, and they felt compassion and empathy for that mother. I can imagine Naomi feeling that way as they left their home for a new land. Well, as the story goes, Elimelech dies, another point of tragic loss. And then their two sons marry Moabite women named Orpah and Ruth. 10 years later, the two sons die, leaving Naomi in a foreign land with no family other than two daughters-in-law whose only tie to her is her dead sons. What do you do in that kind of deep loss? Well, Gerald Sitzer, a professor at Whitworth College in Spokane, Washington, he writes about losing his mother, his wife, and his daughter in a tragic auto accident. Sitzer says he discovered that the experience of loss does not need to be the defining moment of our life. The defining moment can be our response to the loss. His experience illustrates the fact that we don't have the freedom to choose the roles we must play in life, but we can choose how we're going to play the roles that we've been given. So how do you deal with loss like Naomi's? Well, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah, they had important choices to make in the face of their loss. Each of these women teaches the choices we have to make to not just survive our losses, but to actually grow and deepen through them. Verse 6 tells us, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." Naomi hears that God had heard the cries of his people and provided food for them. So she decides to return home to the Promised Land. She decides to take that first step that we all dread in the wake of loss. Naomi chose to live and to receive again from God. When we face loss, we have to do the same thing. Whether we do it through seeing a Christian counselor, going to church, joining a small group, or simply finding the strength to just get out of bed. Whatever it is, God will give you the strength to make the choice that's in the direction of life. The key is to choose wisely. See, it's easy to live a reactionary life, especially in times of deep emotional pain, making decisions on the spur of the moment with no plan, no purpose behind the decisions. Naomi could have just picked up and left Moab as soon as her two sons died, but she didn't. She wisely waited until she had word that the famine was over, and then she made the choice to return to her home. See, wise choices lead to joy. Well, the second action is that we need to commit wisely. The second thing we learn from these women has to do with their relationship with one another. There's something about shared suffering that actually knits our hearts together with other people. When Naomi heads off for the promised land, Ruth and Orpah leave with her, despite Naomi's request that they not do so. Verse 8 makes it clear that Ruth and Orpah have their own families in Moab, and she tells them to return to their mother's homes, to live in the houses that they'd shared with their husbands. You see, Naomi knew what it felt like to live in a foreign land with only one or two people for support. The depth of their love for Naomi is seen in their commitment to go with her. But Naomi knows they don't understand the commitment they're making. She makes it very clear she has nothing to offer them. In verse 11, Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands?" The wise commitment for them to make is to return and remain with their families in Moab. Naomi prays at the end of verse 8, "May the Lord deal kindly with you." That word kindly is the Hebrew word chesed, which speaks of God's loyal, steadfast, committed love for his people. See, Naomi clearly felt that the Lord had not shown his kindness toward her. The end of verse 13, she says, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She'd lost her husband. She'd lost her two sons. And now by telling her two daughter-in-laws to leave her, she was completing her journey of loss. She didn't want Orpah and Ruth to have to share further in that loss. She wanted them to stay. She wanted them to experience the Lord's steadfast love for them through their own families. Well, after Naomi continues to challenge their decision, Orpah decides to return to Moab. But Ruth did the unexpected. She clung to Naomi. Ruth's expression of loyal, faithful love to Naomi consists of, I think, some of the most beautiful words in the Bible. Verses 16 and 17, Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Ruth is making a permanent break from her past as an expression of her loyalty to God. Ruth has learned from Naomi's example what it means to trust God. If we're going to survive times of loss and tragedy, we have to learn to have this kind of loyalty and commitment to each other. Our tendency in these times is to isolate ourselves. But what we need to do is extend ourselves to each other. The Church of Jesus Christ ought to be a place where we demonstrate that it's possible to have spiritual relationships of great depth and commitment. And so Ruth and Naomi, arm in arm, make the treacherous journey across the mountains to the little town of Bethlehem. We can only guess the story that Naomi's face told the people of the town. She had left with a full life. Now she returns with nothing but a Moabite woman and a commitment to act wisely and to trust God. Well, the third action is that we need to contemplate wisely. The Kid is the story of a successful, high-powered image consultant named Russ. Russ lives an empty life. And then one day, Rusty shows up at his home. Well, over time, Russ comes to realize that this kid, Rusty, is actually Russ himself when he was 8 years old. Now, while Russ tries to figure out what's going on, and it's a real struggle for him, Rusty begins to explore the house. "Chester! Chester! Come here, boy!" Rusty calls excitedly. Russ says, "Stop that yelling." Well, Rusty asks, "Where's Chester?" He says, "Who's Chester?" Rusty replies, "My dog. The dog I'm going to get when I grow up. He's the world's greatest dog." Russ replies, "Sorry. No dog here." "No dog? I grow up to be a guy with no dog? Why?" Russ says, "Well, I don't have time to take care of a dog. I travel all the time for work." "I knew it," says Rusty with renewed zeal. "I grow up to fly jets." Russ says sadly, "No, I'm not a pilot." "Then what do you do?" "I'm an image consultant." Rusty thinks about that for a moment and changes the subject. He says, "Shouldn't there be a lady here?" Russ says, "You mean my wife?" "No, I'm not married." "So you're almost 40, and you have no dog, you don't fly jets, and you're not married." The kid flops down on the couch and he says, "I grow up to be a loser." Rusty's disappointed expectations lead Russ to reevaluate his values. See, we don't get the chance to contemplate our lives in that way, but that doesn't mean that we don't need to spend time contemplating our lives and who we are and where we've been and where we're going. Naomi's contemplation of her life needed a heavy dose of wisdom. Naomi, whose name means pleasant, asks that the people call her Mara, which means bitter. In verse 20, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Now, we might feel that Naomi was a very unspiritual, maybe an unfaithful woman to talk this way, but this wasn't the first time one of God's people had lodged a complaint. I think God actually appreciates honesty like that. When you're transparent with someone and intimate that way, it's normal to express all your feelings, even if they're feelings of betrayal. Our choice to face and lament the pain, just like Naomi does, is necessary before we can actually experience true joy again. See, Naomi believed God was in charge. What she had a hard time seeing was that God was at work in all of these things she'd gone through for her good and blessing. Verse 21, she says, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Now, think about this for a moment. Had Naomi come back empty-handed? She had a loyal daughter-in-law named Ruth. She also had come back at the time of the barley harvest. God was providing, even though she didn't see it. You know, sometimes in loss, it's difficult to see the hand of God at work. We need others to help us have wisdom in our contemplation of the state of our lives. They can help us to see through the curtains of loss and find the blessings of God's continued provisions. So, to all the mothers out there today, here's the encouragement. Life is a journey. It's filled with highs and lows, times of light, times of darkness. But circumstances don't determine our joy. The choices we make, and the commitments we value, and the way that we contemplate and look at our lives is what produces joy. Don't let life run you. Let God run your life and enjoy the journey. Let me close with this excerpt from Ken Hutcherson's book, Hope is Contagious. He was able to find joy even while he was battling cancer. He says, you can face anything in life, anything, and have that same inner peace and joy. And when you do, it's contagious. It lifts up everyone else around you. Isn't that the type of person you want to be? Instead of joining over and over again in the whining about how bad things are, just your presence shows others that, hey, life is still a wonderful gift we should all be enjoying. He says, one day I was relaxing in my recliner after having spent 5 hours in the emergency room the night before. I'll admit, I was exhausted. The pain medication wasn't working as well as I would have liked. I looked around and saw my family going about their lives as usual. Video games, chores, music, laughter. My wife, Pat, was fixing breakfast. Even our new little puppy was settling into a comfortable routine and enjoying everyone's efforts to spoil him. A visitor stopped by to chat. Some friends from church surprised me with a birthday cake. I'd almost forgotten it was my birthday. So there I sat, surrounded by so much goodness, even as I'm feeling lousy. My favorite cake is staring at me, but I have no appetite. My 11-year-old runs past me, and I don't have enough energy to grab him and wrestle him to the ground like I used to. I'm trying to have a conversation with my guests, but between the short night and the powerful pain pills, I can barely stay alert. And you know what I'm thinking? Can you imagine how close I am to being overwhelmed with what's happening to me? The word practically shouted from inside of me. Isn't God great? What a privilege to be his child. You see, that's the pathway to joy in the journey. Pray with me. Lord, help us to have attitudes in our hearts that bring us to joy. We don't know what the journey is going to look like. Sometimes it's a really rugged journey like Naomi's. Sometimes it's an easier journey. But in all of it, we're called to find joy. And joy comes from us making the right choices and the right commitments and contemplating in the right way the wonders of what you've given to us. That's the source of joy. So Lord, fill each mother who's here today. Fill them with joy. Fill families with joy. Fill all of us with that joy that helps us to just shout out together how wonderful it is to be a child of God. We pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.